Text before us this morning comes from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, looking at verses 1 through 12. It says here, "Then he began to speak to them in parables, saying, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And at him, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture, saying, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitudes, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away." What an incredible passage before us this morning. You look at this, and Jesus is speaking to the people in parables. And he tells them about this man, plants a vineyard. You look at it, and this is something that would have taken place over and over again in that time. Someone buys a piece of land. They plant a vineyard there. They protect it. He's put a hedge around the vineyard. There's a wine vat, and there's a tower that's there to protect it. And he leases it to these vine dressers, and then he goes away. And you would come back and receive some of the fruit of what it is that the vine dressers have done. And the people that would have been listening to this would have heard it, and there would have been shock that came from what Jesus was telling them. He sends one of his servants in, and what happens to that servant is that they take him and they beat him and they send him away empty-handed. Now the thinking there is something that should shock us. You own the land, you've built it, you've leased it to these people, and you send someone to collect rent and they beat him. You can think about if you had a property and you're leasing it to somebody and you send someone, can you just go collect the rent? And the person comes back just beaten with nothing in their hands at all. And then he sends another. And they throw stones at him and wound him in the head, send him away shamefully treated. So the next person you send gets rocks thrown at him. So you send another. And they kill him. And then you send many others. And they beat some. And they killed them. And you look at this and you think, there would come a place where you say, forget it. I'm going to go take back the land. I'm going to go in. Obviously, he has the wherewithal to come in and handle this in a much different way. But he doesn't. He sends his son, saying, they'll respect my son. But these people that are there, they look and they say, this is the heir, come, let's kill him. The inheritance will be ours. Let's kill him. The owner sent his own son. Let's kill him. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. And Jesus is saying to these people, to the nation of Israel, What will the owner of the vineyard do? Based upon what you just heard, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And then he pulls this scripture from the book of Psalms in Psalm 118, where he says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Something that we look at and we think, okay, God's saying, all of these things that have taken place, this is God's doing, and it's something that's marvelous in our eyes. Something that should cause us to marvel as far as the character of God. This isn't a passage that we should look at and just say, well, that's a neat story. It should be something that causes us to marvel at our God. One servant after another servant coming and either being beaten or killed. And then the vine dresser sends his own son. Clearly, this is a picture of God's nation of Israel, the prophets that had come, one after another prophet that had come, giving a message to those that are leasing this particular vineyard. And one after another is rejected or beaten or killed, sent away. If you look on the handout, I laid some verses out for you, so hopefully it's helpful to go back and look. And obviously, I kind of highlighted some main verses that deal with the subject, but I would encourage you just even to go through and read. As I was going through some of the different prophets and trying to find the key verses that dealt with this particular subject, there could have been hundreds of them, and it may seem like in this handout there are hundreds, but I really tried to just kind of pick some key ones that would affect us. But you see in Matthew 23, verse 29, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." Jesus is saying, you say, if we had lived back in those days, in the days of Jeremiah, in the days of the various prophets, we would not have done what they did. What they did was wrong. What they did was terrible. They shed the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. And Jesus tells them that they're witnesses against themselves, that they're sons of those who murdered the prophets. In Hebrews 11, 36, it says, "Still others," talking about these prophets, "had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and the caves of the earth." Over and over again, prophets were sent. And over again, we're told they were stoned or sawn in two, destitute and afflicted, tormented. And you see the history of this world and the God that we serve, and it's amazing to begin to think about. I listed some of the prophets, not all of them, but some of the prophets that lived during that time, and it was anywhere from 700 and some BC to Malachi, which came in the 400s BC, and then there was this break that took place until John the Baptist came. But if you look at this period of time from mid 700s BC to Malachi, you look and you see the heart of our God. I mean, over and over again, the people are in a place of needing to hear the message of God of repentance. Over and over again, you see the vine dresser, this man who planted the vineyard, to go to those that are the vine dressers and saying, I want to receive some of the fruit of the vineyard. I want to receive some of the fruit. You see, you look at it, and God has had blessed his people. He put this hedge about them, this tower that was there to protect them. He gave them this land and said, take care of it, and he does the same with us. You look at our lives, and God has put this hedge about us. He gives us this life, and this life that we have, it's not our own. It belongs to him. It's something that we live for his glory. We exist for him. And yet, how many people in this world look and say, no, it's for me. It's for my family. I don't care that he gave us this. I don't care that I'm leasing it from him. I don't care. If he comes with any message to me, I'll beat whoever sends him to me, whoever comes to me, whoever he sends to me, I'll beat. This is my life. It belongs to me. And that's the way these people were thinking. No, this is ours. It belongs to us. I don't care what he says. I don't care who he sends. We'll beat them. We'll kill them. And there's idolatry that's there. There's selfishness that's there. There's a hatred for God that's there. There may be a thinking of, okay, I recognize that God exists, but I really don't care whether I please him or not. And you see the heart of our God over and over again. If you begin with me in Isaiah, there on the first page. This is from, Isaiah's speaking from that time of 760 to 673 BC, and there's an indictment that comes. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. I've nourished and brought up children. You get the idea of a hedge around them and this tower that's there. I've nourished and I've brought up children, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. This is the indictment that comes to God's people in the time of Isaiah, right there at the beginning of the book of Isaiah. God says that an ox knows its owner. A donkey, its master's crib. They know. Our dog will know. That's, hey, he's our owner. He knows. You look, and we could be any place, and if I call the dog knows, come to him. And yet, God's saying, but my people, they don't know. And people, they don't even consider it. We see an indictment that comes, and then we see God's grace. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God's looking at these people. You don't even recognize me. An ox knows its owner, but you don't recognize me. But don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. You look at this and you see a heart of love that comes from God to his people. I called you by your name. You're mine. You belong to me. I look at this and we will see this repeated over and over again as we look at the different prophets. You did this, but I've redeemed you. You're mine. You belong to me. I'm your Savior. In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. And then even looking ahead to the cross, the prophet tells us, but he was wounded for our transgressions in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Back in Isaiah, there in the mid-700s, before Christ, you look at 700 and some odd years before Christ came, and God's saying, here is the indictment, here is my grace, and I'm going to point ahead to the chief cornerstone. The builders rejected him. He was thrown out. I'm going to point ahead to the Son. When I send my Son, and he'll be wounded for your transgressions, he'll be bruised for your iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace will be upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we look at it, and it's amazing. When you put that with Mark chapter 12, and you look and you say, the prophet came, he said these things. It was not heard as far as bringing them to complete repentance. And what happened was, it even points ahead in Isaiah 53 to the Son that would come and what would happen to him. In Jeremiah, from 650 to 582 BC, there's an indictment that comes. Jeremiah 8:12 says, were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. My people, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? I remember a glorious message had just come in Isaiah. Now we're in Jeremiah, and God's looking and saying, were they ashamed? They committed an abomination. Were they ashamed? No, they weren't ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. I think of this verse frequently, because there's times where you see within our day, people commit sin that is just horrific sin, and you look and it's like, they don't even blush. There's nothing that makes them go like, oh, I can't believe I'm so embarrassed. They don't even know how to blush. My grandpa passed away at the time of the LA riots, and so we went in there for the funeral, and it was right at that time. We couldn't even go to the burial service because there was people. We were like in the thick of people running into stores, grabbing TVs, throwing them in their cars, and people running all around, all on the freeway. And here we were all dressed up, looking like the Japanese mafia, so no one messed with us at all. But we were there and just seeing all of this stuff take place. And you see people, I mean, it's like with their kids running into stores, grabbing TVs, throwing it in their BMW or Mercedes. And you're like, it's not like they, you know, like, gosh, I've never had a TV before. This is a free-for-all. Anybody can grab whatever they want. The police can't control it. And I just thought, like, they don't even know how to blush. No one's looking at it saying, like, man, this is really embarrassing. I can't believe this is. It was just, they didn't even know how to blush. And yet you look at God's grace coming to his people. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I love the heart of God. I was just reading through Jeremiah, looking at what it is that he said. They don't know how to blush. And then God says, but I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. I love this. This is for us today as well. You're in a place where, man, you haven't even blushed at some of the stuff that's taken place. And God's saying, but I know the thoughts I think towards you. And it's to give you a future and a home. Pray to me. You see, the new covenant coming out as we look forward to the cross. And in Jeremiah 31:31, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor or every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31. You look at it and it's just God saying, okay, not only am I going to give you a future and a hope, but I'm going to establish a covenant with you that's such that you'll know me. You'll know me. And I will forgive your iniquity and your sin I'll remember no more. You look at it and it just, it takes you from they don't blush to I will never remember your sin. And it's something that we look at and we say, man, this is marvelous in our eyes. Here's the prophet that comes, gives a message, and yet we see the people falling over and over again into the same thing. And he's there in Lamentations at the end of that section on Jeremiah. It says, Lamentations 3:22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Here's a prophet coming and giving God's people the most incredible message they could ever hear. A new covenant's coming. I have plans for you to give you a future and a hope. Repent. You don't even blush at the fact that you've done this abomination, but this is what God has in store for you. Through his mercies, you're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And Jeremiah was thrown into prison. Tradition tells us that he was stoned to death by the Jewish exiles. He comes giving an incredible message from God. One of the servants coming, giving a message, and he's thrown in prison and then stoned to death. Brutal. Does God stop sending servants? No. Ezekiel, the indictment comes there around 620 where he says, and he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation who has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Tell them what I'm saying. Tell them that this is God speaking to them through you, the prophet Ezekiel. It's a rebellious nation. And then in Ezekiel 36, God says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I'll be your God. You see it come up again. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. I'm going to take that heart of stone that you have and I'm going to take it out and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. The grace of God. Hosea, if you look at some of the minor prophets there, he was from 758 to 725 where he says to the people in a call to repentance, Hosea 5:15, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they'll seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. And Hosea 11:7 says, my people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. And we see this radical picture in the book of Hosea where God calls this man Hosea to marry a prostitute. It's this picture because God's saying, I want you to marry this prostitute because I want you to be able to see a picture of who I am, your husband, your bridegroom, and I want you to be able to see what my people are like. It's like I have married a prostitute. They go after everyone else. They sin so horribly against me, and he creates this incredible picture. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. They may say the right things, but none at all exalt him. How many people at Thanksgiving houses around say, well, I thank God. I thank God for all that he's done for us. And they say something, but inside their heart, there's no exalting of him. It's just, okay, well, let's recognize on him too. And it's not an exaltation towards him. Yet you see God's grace again. Hosea 2, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness. I'll speak comfort to her, my prostitute wife. I'll give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you'll call me my husband and no longer call me my master. And he's speaking to his people. I want you to call me my husband. I'm married to you. I'll allure you. I'll speak sweet words of comfort to you. Even though you're a prostitute, I'm going to go and I'm going to buy you. I'm going to purchase you. I'm going to redeem you. I'll bring you to myself. I don't want you to call me my master anymore, but husband. I'm your husband. And then you see at the end of the book of Hosea, O Israel, return to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. Bringing God's people to a place of saying, okay, take away our sin. Receive us graciously. This could be for us today. God, take away our sin. Receive us graciously. We'll offer the sacrifices of our lips to you. No longer are we going to say, you know, that the work of our hands are our gods. And how many people fall in that category? It's just these things that I'm working on. This is my God. In Joel, around 450 BC, he goes to the people. Joel 2:12, it says, now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Turn to me. With all your heart, God says, turn to me. An act of grief, they would tear their garments, saying, I'm in a place of mourning, I'm in a place of despair. And God's saying, Don't tear your garments. Rend your heart. Have it be that there's a change of your heart. And then you see God's spirit, his gracious spirit poured out. In Joel 2:28, it says, it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. He looks ahead to Christ. He looks ahead to Pentecost. He looks ahead to the Holy Spirit coming, and there's a call to repentance, but there is the promise of Christ to come, the chief cornerstone. A prophet has come with a message and is rejected, and God says, but I'm going to send you my son. I'm going to send you my son. Also in Amos, as we look at Amos, lived from 765 to 754 BC, he says, I hate, in Amos 5:21, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I'll not accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He says in Amos 9:8, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I'll destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. You see in Amos 5:14, where God says to him, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And how do the people respond? They hear a message once again of repentance, and the people respond by Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. Never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is his royal residence. A prophet comes, giving a message of repentance, and the response is, don't ever come to Bethel ever again and speak words. Don't ever come. Go. Go speak someplace else. This is the king's sanctuary. It's his royal residence. Don't come and give the message here. Once again, a prophet. Once again, God sends him to his people. Once again, they reject him and send him away. Micah, living from 738 to 698 there, time of his message there. Micah 5:13, your carved images I will also cut off. Your sacred pillars from your midst, you shall no more worship the works of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst, thus I will destroy your cities. Do you see the same thing coming up over and over again? It's the work of your hands. You're worshiping the work of your hands. You have your idols. You have everything else that you have placed higher than me. Repent. In Micah 6:7, it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He said, I don't care about the thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil. I don't care if you say, okay, we'll give our firstborn for our transgressions. He's saying, do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. At the end of the book, the people say, who is a God like you? In Micah 7:18. Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Again, the promise comes. Again, the people hear and they look and they say, who is like him? And yet, following that, you have another indictment. It's constant. It just keeps coming. Prophet after prophet, and you see God's people, nation Israel, in a place where it's just a hardened heart, a hardened heart, more sin, more idolatry, more forgetting him. And Zephaniah 1 says, I'll stretch out my hand, God says, against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from their place. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. They haven't sought me. They haven't even inquired of me. And he calls them to repentance. Zephaniah 2:1, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you'll be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And then you see restoration. Zephaniah 3:14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, O Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He'll rejoice over you with singing. This picture that God gives to these people saying, this is your God. He will save you. He's the Mighty One. He'll save you. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. I look at this and I look and I think hundreds and hundreds or even thousands of years of rejecting him, being called to repentance, being shown God's grace, rejected him, being idolaters again, over and over again. A prophet comes, they kill him. A prophet comes, they beat him. A prophet comes, they stone him. Over and over again this happens, and it keeps happening. And then God tells his people, I'll save you. I'll quiet you with my love. I'll rejoice over you with singing. And we get this picture of a gracious, almighty God who sings with joy. Man, how many people picture God as this fierce judge that is going to just look to see when he can just like squash somebody? Or they say the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. The God of the New Testament is a God of grace. That's baloney. You look at it through the Old Testament, and do you see with me that he is a God of grace? Do you see with me that over and over again the message comes, and it comes, and he just tells people, I'll quiet you with my love. I'll rejoice over you with singing. Picture me singing with a smile on my face as I'm rejoicing over you. Zechariah, chapter 1, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. They didn't listen. And then God's grace comes, and Zechariah 8:6, thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in these days, but also be marvelous in my eyes. We see that same phrase that we see here in Mark chapter 12. This is marvelous. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'll save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I'll bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I'll be their God in truth and righteousness. Same thing brought up again. They'll be my people, I'll be their God. And look, God says, this is marvelous in my eyes. It's marvelous. I pray that as you sit here this morning and as we together as a body look at this, that we don't look at the owner of the vineyard who sends prophet after prophet after prophet and watch God's people, watch the nation Israel kill them, beat them, stone them, reject them, fall into sin over and over and over again. And then hear the owner of the vineyard say, I'll send you my son, my only son, my beloved son. And they're going to kill him. And the stone which the builders rejected is going to become the chief cornerstone. This is marvelous in her eyes. It's marvelous when you start to look at it and you think, what a God we serve. Amen. You look at it and it's just like, how many of us, if you went to collect $1,500 rent on a condo and they sent the person away empty-handed, beat them, and then sent them away empty-handed, you would be like, get the police. You guys are getting out of my house. But if you said, okay, well, you know, send another one, and they killed him, and prophet after prophet or messenger after messenger, and they kept killing him, you would just be like, no, the wrath needs to come upon them. And it's this picture there of what God has done where we ought to look and just say, like, who is a God like our God? I mean, think about it. Who is a God like our God? He takes it to a place of, I'm sending you my son. I'm sending you my son. The stone which the builders rejected, it will become he'll become the chief cornerstone. That building that is there, it's all centered upon that chief cornerstone, that stone that is there that it all begins with. And God says, that's my son. We look at these people in Zechariah, and God once again points ahead to the chief cornerstone. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And all of us look back at that and say, the triumphal entry. God looks at his people and he says, okay, rejoice greatly. This does not give these guys and people like, have a smirk on your face. Be a little bit excited about something. He's looking and saying, no, I have sent messenger after messenger and all of this has happened, but you look and you better shout. There should be this joy that is incredible to bring you to a place of shouting because behold, your king is coming to you. Your Messiah is coming to you. He is just and he has salvation. He's doing that triumphal entry into Jerusalem and he's on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he's just. He has never sinned. He has completed and perfected all righteousness. He's fulfilled all righteousness. And he's coming with salvation. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour on the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. They'll look on me whom they pierced. Back there in somewhere around 509 B.C., 500 B.C., 500 years before Christ came, 550 years or so before Christ's death, and you look and God says, they're going to look on me whom they pierced. The crucifixion had never even been invented up until this point. Roman crucifixion, there was no such thing. And God's looking and saying, they're going to look on me whom they pierced. They pierced. Pointing ahead to the Son that was coming, the chief cornerstone. Malachi, same thing. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? This is radical. You look at God saying, you bring me junk. You bring me whatever's left over. You look and you think, and God, you just hear his heart. Like, you bring me the blind sacrifice. The lame one. Offer it to your governor. Would he like it? You look at it, and how many times do we come to God and say, here, you get whatever of my time that's left over. I could spend just a couple minutes with you with prayer because I have been so busy watching these TV shows that are so good. Here, you can have a little bit of my resources or a little bit of my energy because, man, I got a lot to keep up with. And he looked at it, and God says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I'm father, where's my honor? If I'm master, where's my reverence? And I look at this, and I think, man, what an indictment. Maybe even to some of us this morning. But what does God say? He promises a Messiah again, Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. He shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. This is marvelous in my eyes. He sent his son. The people said, this is his heir. Come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. They took him and they killed him. And then God says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. I just took you through a survey of a good section of prophetic history. A survey of looking at all of these things and bringing us to a place of, man, God's patience, his grace, his mercy is unparalleled. You look at it and it's like in 750 this happened. An indictment, a call to repentance. In 740 this happened. In 730 this happened. In 720 this happened. In 680 this happened. In 650 this happened. In 620 this happened. In 570 this happened. In 530 this happened. In 430 this happened. And it's constantly idolatry, rejection, beating the messenger, killing him. These things happening over again, taking the messenger and say, we're going to saw him in two. The messenger coming, like Jeremiah, with the most incredible message of a new covenant. Let's stone him. And you look and you see God bringing John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do? They chop off his head. The last prophet, they chop off his head. And then God sends his son. They kill him just as had been prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. But it shows us the heart of our God. It shows us his grace. And God help us if this is not marvelous in our eyes. It's amazing. You are saved. Not because you have built anything with your hands. You are saved not because you have thousands of rivers of oil that you have given to him or 10,000 rams. You are saved by the precious blood of Christ and through faith in him. He sent his son to pay the price for our sins, to make us his own special people. It is marvelous. It's the Lord's doing. He has done it. Behold him this morning and worship him. Some of you may find yourself in that place where you have rejected that chief cornerstone. God has come to you over and over again and you rejected the messenger. You hated it. You wanted nothing to do with the messenger. And so I say to you, in the words of Christ here, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I pray to God that there is nobody that is here that would leave this place still with a heart of rejection. God sent messenger after messenger after messenger to you. You've rejected it, rejected it, rejected it. He sent you his son. The grace that has been given to you, that you still are alive today and that you sit in this room and hear the message of salvation through faith in Christ alone, is a flood of mercy that has come upon you that you have not been consumed at this point. If you continue in this place, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What will he do? And I look and God says that we are to be in a place of falling upon that rock, that chief cornerstone. Put all of your faith in him. Put all of your faith in him. Trust in him for salvation. Whomever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder, God says. We're not talking about minor stuff here. We're talking about major stuff. It took you through hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ even came, pointing ahead to the Son that was going to come. It is so clear. It is so clear. I look and I think, how does someone not believe when it's just prophecy after prophecy? And I just scraped the surface. I could give you hundreds of them, pointing ahead to Christ to come. And it happened exactly the way that he said. Fall on him. Trust in him. Don't leave this place still in a position of what will the owner of the vineyard do? Believe upon him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word this morning. This is your doing. We look at history and we just see your incredible mercy towards those who are incredibly wicked, and your incredible mercy towards us who are incredibly wicked. Grace that is given, our chief cornerstone who you have given to us, Lord, even though we rejected him, Lord, you have given him to us to be the chief cornerstone in our lives. God, help us to see these things and revere you, to find ourselves looking and saying, you are marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous. We marvel at you. You've accomplished our salvation in such a way that our only hope is in you. Your work on the cross, the forgiveness of sins. You were pierced. You were crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. And I pray that we would find ourselves incredibly thankful this morning. If there's anybody here who, Lord, your Holy Spirit is just speaking to their heart so intently, Lord, by your grace, Lord, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.